and they are actually a repeat of each other. But the question stirred me, and I want to share some thoughts and the background, particularly the background, and then a challenge to you. When I was in Bible college, I was taught homiletics, and you're supposed to do it this, this, and this. And the older I get, the more I find that I don't do this, this, and this. I just let the Word of God do what it does. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 9, it says, this is Elijah speaking. Then he went out of the cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he, that's God, said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? That intrigued me. And then in verse number 13, so it was when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice, new Bible, new sticky pages, and a voice came to him and saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? Those words, what are you doing here, has made me do some real serious thinking the last week or so, and I just want to share some thoughts with you. It is interesting, if you know the history of Elijah, and we're going to go through a lot of that today, but Elijah was one of the greatest men of God that ever was, that ever walked this earth. He did not see death. God just translated him or took him up. And he is a remarkable man, but he is human like you and I, and he had his good points. Oh, he had a lot of good points, far superior than anything that you and I do, but he had his weak points too. But I want you to see how powerful he was in Matthew chapter 17. This is where the Lord and Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses appeared and spoke to the Lord. And not only that, but then God the Father actually spoke also to these three disciples. And he said, our Heavenly Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. I don't know how you would feel, but if I heard God's voice audibly, not in my heart, but in my ears, I'd fall down too. We serve a marvelous God. And do not make the mistake of thinking that God only talked to Old Testament saints and New Testament in Bible times. God also speaks to us. Now, I've never heard his audible voice, but he has spoken multiple times to my heart. And the words from the Bible have jumped all over me. At times, not only have they enlightened me, but they have convicted me and led me and comforted me, because the Word of God is a living book, and it has a way of speaking to us along the way. But Elijah was a man that was uniquely different. The Bible records a lot of his life, most of his life, in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19. And I want to go back to chapter 17 because out of nowhere, as far as the Word of God is concerned, Elijah shows up. And he speaks to Ahab. Verse 1 says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word. That takes a lot of boldness to say, to be honest. But the Lord directed him, and he said that to the king, and basically as soon as he said that to the king, he turns and goes, leaves the scene. Because he's going to upset the king, and he's going to upset his wife, Jezebel. And so God sends Elijah to Zarephath, which is not in Israel, is up on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in what we now know as Lebanon. And he goes there, and he is going to be fed by a widow. But Elijah has the audacity in verses 12 through 15 to ask this widow for part of her last meal. She has enough oil and flour to make her last meal. And then he says in that, make me first. Make me first some cakes. Now that can seem very presumptuous or very selfish, but it comes to the fact that he was asking her to put the Lord first. If you're willing to put the Lord first, God has a way of just taking care of you. And I want to start reading in verse number 13. If I can find my place here. Well, actually, I'm going to start reading in verse number 12. And she said, as the Lord our God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go and prepare for it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now that day of rain is going to be 3.5 years later. And so every day she goes in, and there's that flour, and there's that oil, and they have their meal. Let me add this little sidekick to you. Don't get tired of eating the same thing. For 3.5 years, basically all she had was biscuits, okay? Now that's not a bad thing to have. That's what my wife and I had last night. We just had biscuits and jelly. That was just our supper. We do that once every blue moon. But don't get tired of what God provides. Whatever it may be, God will take care of you. And then we move over to chapter 18. And this is where Elijah has told the prophets of Baal to assemble and just see how powerful their god Baal is. And he says, I want you to prepare a sacrifice, and I want you to pray that your God will send fire and consume that sacrifice. And I will do the same. It says, because there's so many of you, I'll let you go first. That's the bottom line. And so they prepare the sacrifice. They pray. They cut themselves to convince him to even perform their words, but no fire. And Elijah eventually starts to make fun of them. Then Elijah prepares his sacrifice, and he makes a ditch around it, and he says, pour water in it. Now remember, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And then he says, pour some more water in it. Then he says, pour some more water in it. So water is just, the ground is saturated. Then Elijah prays, and fire falls from heaven. I don't know what that would do to you, but if I was a spectator, it would have my attention. But the interesting thing is that I want you to see through this journey I'm taking you is that Elijah knew how to pray. And prayer changes things. I am reminded the last night of the Lord, earthly ministry, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he told his disciples to watch and pray, and specifically Peter, James, and John told them to pray and not to faint. And the Lord went and prayed and came back and found them asleep. The Lord went and prayed and he came back and found them asleep. And the Lord went and prayed, and the third time he woke them up again. And there is something about prayer and Christians that God honors. And when we fail to pray, we lose out, to be honest. We just lose out. Probably about every time I've spoken, I've asked you to think about praying. Ask God to stir up your heart to pray. If you're bold enough, ask him to wake you up when it's time to pray. And my journey through that has been very interesting over the years. And the Lord has helped me not to be able to sleep at night. Now that's, most people, that's not a blessing. But it is to me. Because I say I can get up and pray, and I've had to teach myself when I wake up and I'm awake enough to pray that I do not look at the clock. I do not want to know if I spend 5 minutes or 50 minutes in prayer. But praying, just thanking the Father for helping you to pray. He listens to your prayers. Thank the Lord Jesus for that you're redeemed and you can pray. And thank the Holy Spirit for the Romans uses the word groan in the King James to enhance your prayers. God wants us to pray. So when Elijah called down fire from heaven, it got their attention. And from there, he kills the 450 prophets of Baal. And now I haven't given you all my scripture here, but I want to share with you. I want to back up to verse number 37. And Elijah prays, hear me, O God, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. We need to pray that prayer for our nation, for our county, and even for our church. That we will turn ourselves back to God and that we will be people that we need to be. I'm not accusing you of running off in sin, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we can get ourselves so aligned with God that God will hear our prayers. This thought has gone through my mind a number of times. In the last 10 years, I do not know of a church within 10 miles of us that has the same amount of attendance that we had 10 years ago or 5 years ago or something like that. And I can take you from Colonial Heights through the north end of Chesterfield County. And no church that I can recall has the same attendance. There's some churches with some large attendance, but they're still not as large as they previously were. And I think part of that reasoning is because of our lack of prayer. Because God hears prayer and honors prayer. And God answers prayer. Somehow I've noticed over the years, most churches are made up of saints, born again, redeemed people. It seems like that we have quit inviting lost people to the house of God. It's been a long time since I've seen people walk the aisle and come to Jesus Christ. And I've been in a number of churches. It's been a long time. I don't think God's given up on us. I think God is looking for a group of people that will get serious for God and begin to pray and begin to seek the lost. But after Elijah calls down the fire and after he kills the prophets of Baal, verse number 45, it says, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, 'Go up now and look towards the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And seven times he said, 'Go again.' And then it came to pass on the seventh time he said, 'There's a cloud the size of a man's hand.'" Elijah says, "There's rain coming. There's rain coming." Elijah knew how to pray. After 3.5 years, it was going to rain. God brings the rain, and there's the abundance of rain, and the drought ends, and Jezebel gets mad. She gets real mad. Chapter 19 and verse number 2. "Then Jezebel sent messenger to Elijah and saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as like one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life." Now the man of God who called down fire from heaven, who stopped the rain, who brought the rain back, gets scared. I say that to remind us, God has answered a lot of our prayers, but we still get scared. Elijah gets scared and he takes off. He runs for his life. Verse number 4 says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And said, 'It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" The man who called down fire, the man who stopped the rain, said, "I fear for my life." I don't know whether he feared Jezebel. I'm assuming he did. But he was scared. Verse number 5 says, "And he laid and slept under the broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there at the head was a cake of a cake baked on coals and a jar of water." Now, imagine this. Get your mind thinking. He went to sleep in the middle of nowhere, and he wakes up, and there's dinner. So he ate and got his tummy full and went to sleep again. Verse number 7 says, "The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and says, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So the Lord provided for him again." Now Elijah is going to go on a 40-day journey. And he's going to get to a cave, and that's where he's going to be. And verse number 8, he went 40 days. Verse number 9, it says, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" I want to say this to remind both of us. The Lord knows where you are every minute of the day. You can't outrun him. You can't get in a cave and hide from him. He will find you. When God has a mission for you, God will find you. And God has something for every one of us to do. God has something for every one of us to do. I don't care how old you are, where you live, what you live in, what you drive, whatever. God has something for you to do. I think of a friend of mine, Zach Finch, who went home to be with the Lord a number of years ago. God blessed that man. God took care of him. God provided for him. And even in the hospital, in his last days, he was leading a nurse to the Lord. The Lord had to get him to MCV, and he lived in, are you ready for this? He lived in ordinary Virginia. That's down near Yorktown, in that vicinity. But he lived in ordinary, and they put him in the MCV to lead a nurse to the Lord. God has a way of working things out, and God has a way of using you, regardless of who you are or where you are, and you can't outrun God. And when we understand that and live that way, our lives will drastically change. When the Lord asks him, "What are you doing here?" I want to take you through this dialogue, because I want you to see something here. And he said, "I've been zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets and with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." Basically, he said, "Lord, I've served you. Now they want to kill me." And the Lord said, go out and stand in the mountain. And the Lord showed him three things. I want to show you how faithful God is. And I want to say it this way. God is not always in your circumstances. He's in a lot of them, don't get me wrong, but he's not always in those circumstances. He gave Elijah the example of wind. I mean, when you started getting rocks to roll down the mountain, that's a powerful wind. I have experienced a little earthquake a number of years ago when it was in Central Virginia. I remember seeing the building shake, and actually, I thought it was a helicopter landing where I worked, and it made things vibrate. I later found out it was a small earthquake. And then he sent the fire. But the Lord was not in the wind, not in the earthquake, and not in the fire. And then in verse number 12, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. That's how God gets your attention. But sometimes you've got to sit still long enough with no distractions to hear the voice of the Lord. He'll speak to your heart and lead you to do something, somewhere, somehow, something that will test your faith. But the Lord spoke to him again, and he's used him all these times, and he spoke to him again. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? I want you to notice what Elijah doesn't do. He doesn't answer the Lord's question. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. He did not answer the Lord's question, what are you doing here? And when the Lord heard him say the second time, when he refused to answer the Lord the second time, he says, okay. Now, this is the man who has done all this, whose name is written in the New Testament, and he's paired up with Moses. This is the man that's going to be transported to heaven alive. And he says, what are you doing here? And Elijah gives this excuse. So God tells him, he says, I want you to go to Syria. I want you to anoint Hazael as king of Syria. And also, I want you to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as the king of Israel. And Elisha to take your place. I believe that God has a work for each one of us to do. I believe if we tell God no and be emphatic about it, God's going to point somebody else to do it. God wants his work to go forward. God picks the most unsuspecting, unusual people to do it. That qualifies all of us. That qualifies all of us. And so Elijah goes and carries out his responsibilities. But he, in verse number 18, just as a reminder to Elijah how wrong he was, because he said, I am alone. I am the only one left that stands for you. And God said in verse number 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. If you feel alone and that you're the only one serving God, you're wrong. God has people everywhere that will serve him. Now, we Baptists, I think, have mistakenly pat ourselves on the back and said we're the only ones standing for God. That's true. I used to say that. I used to believe that. I was in my circle of friends and Christians, and that's what we believed. We were the most spiritual people that walked. But I began to learn that God has a people. In different churches that we think are, quote, hypocritical or not spiritual, God has a people. And if you'll listen, you'll hear them and you'll get to know them. And they won't dot every I like you do, and they won't cross every T like you do. But God has them. I think I've often said God has a dry sense of humor, and I think God's going to put us next door to some of them for all eternity. The ones that we didn't think were, quote, whatever. God just is going to sit back and smile at us, and he probably won't say anything, but if He'll cause us to think, you were right, we were wrong. God just has that way. So I went through all this. So what's our takeaway? I think if we do not do what the Lord wants us to do, he'll raise up somebody else. If we refuse to go after the loss, he'll find somebody that will go after the loss. If we refuse to invite Christians who have been hurt by other Christians, if we refuse to try to help them and be a positive influence on them, God may use somebody else to do that. You and I have a mission to do, and it doesn't have anything to do with age. I'm old enough for the government to say I should be retired, okay? They even send me a check every month to say you're retired. But there's no retirement with God. If you can't go, you can stay and pray. Your prayers have feet. Somehow God will use your prayers to influence others. Maybe to get somebody to go talk to the person that you want to talk to. It takes all of us. There's seed. Somebody's got to plant the seed. Somebody's got to water the seed so God can give the increase. God wants to use you. When Elijah got to the place where he refused to be used of God, God took him home and got Elisha to replace him. Now, Elisha did twice as much as Elijah, according to the Word of God. This church has been in existence over 200 years. God's not finished with us unless we want to be finished. If we want to do something for God, then we need to get off of our seat and do nothing and do something for God. But start with prayer. Then do your going. And see what God will do. This church can be twice this size within a year if you pray. And if you invite. But my challenge to you is, what will next April hold for Salem Baptist Church based upon what you do? Based upon what you do. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your love, your grace. Thank you for the Word of God. Pray, Lord, that you will speak to individual hearts. That individual hearts will hear the small, quiet voice of the Lord and be obedient to the leadership of God for the glory of Christ, who bought and paid for this church. May this church be what you want them to be. For Jesus' sake, for I ask and I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.